Even though this movie is a comedy and it's aimed towards children, teens, or nostalgic millennials such as myself that just want to play with Lego again, it hits on that craving for belonging that all of us humans experience throughout our lives, a craving that it can't be satisfied in temporal things. It can only be satisfied in right relationship, first of all as a child with God, and then also as a part of his family, the church. It's really funny how we talk about human existence, not the fancy dinner parties that Bruce Wayne was about to go to, or even the height of intellectual achievement. The genuine struggles that we all face, whether we're kids, teenagers, young people, old people, business people, tradespeople, unemployed people, doesn't matter if you're black or white or yellow or brown. There are real cravings that affect us no matter what our station in life is. Personally, I love looking at that and trying to understand that craving. And I think that's what draws me to working with youth. They don't hide their desire for fitting in, for being part of a larger body, for identifying with something greater than themselves. And when we look at it truthfully ourselves, as adults as well, we're not that different. Whether it's our jobs, whether it's our rearing a family, whether it's our social class, whatever it is, we all need to satisfy that urge, but all of these things fall short of our true identity. And for some people, that's an obsession. It can manifest itself in evil as well. We look at the cause of people to discriminate and to hate against others. Don't have to look too far, even to Charlottesville in the United States or across the world, where belonging can turn into something that's completely evil. But that's not what true identity is, and we'll never be satisfied by that. We all crave to belong, and whether we satisfy it through becoming vigilantes like Lego Batman, or by creating even like a punk band, which we'll see pretty soon, it's all in our DNA to want to belong. And teens definitely feel this pressure. We can look at my friends and myself in 2006. They're gonna pull up a picture. me and some of you guys, you'll know these people up here. The four of us started a band when we were teenagers, and you can laugh it up. We started a band together. We were living it up as 17-year-olds with limited fame. It's clear to see how we identify ourselves as punk musicians, and I know it doesn't sound right, but punk and musicians are not an oxymoron. We identify with the instruments that we're playing, the type of music that we play, and we also want to look the part with our clothing. I have to thank our parents, or maybe not, or ourselves, for spending way too much money on skateboarding brands or band t-shirts that you can see featured in this picture. But we want to look the part. And although I think I've ridden a skateboard twice in my life, one time where I fell off and decided I would never ride a skateboard again, I still want to look the part. And we know that it's easy to fall into this. It's easy to wrap up all our identity in things that of this world. Thankfully, as Scripture says, it's not our responsibility to fill that void. As Pastor Steve discussed last Sunday, God created us for the purpose of making us his children, to share in his glory. In the book of Ephesians, if you'd like to turn to it now, either on your devices or even up on the screen, you can join me in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, being adopted as God's sons and daughters means that we're no longer orphans. We're part of a very real and very intimate family. This process was never by chance. Scripture tells us that God predestined us for adoption through Jesus' sacrifice and defeat of sin and death at the cross. We can spend time debating what predestination means exactly. I'm not going to get into that argument today because that would go on way too long. But for the case of this discussion, it's important to know that he created us and desires for us to live with him in community. The hunger for belonging that we have experienced our whole lives is meant to be eternally satisfied by finding our identity in God's very own children, as part of God's family, which the Bible clearly states is the church. In fact, if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we can read from that too. I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The word, the church, is not referring at all to a structure made of brick or concrete. It's not a place to go to. It's also not an intellectual notion or some unfathomable spiritual concept. When we read the term church, it refers to the actual body of believers. Sometimes we call this the family of God. And it's an essential part of the Christian life as outlined by Paul and others in the New Testament as well. Professor Joseph Hellerman, he wrote about this absolutely essential part that community plays in God's plan for our lives with this quote. It's coming up next. The idea of salvation cannot be reduced to a personal relationship with Jesus. God's plan is much more encompassing. God intends for salvation to be a community-creating event. Now, this doesn't mean that your personal relationship with Jesus is not important. It's incredible, and it's the beginning of that walk with God. But we are never intended to just walk that journey alone. Our coming to know Jesus, coming to be in that relationship with him, was intending to bring us into a larger family. And if we deny that, we're denying a part of our faith. If there's only one thing that I hope that you receive this morning from my blabbering on, is that being a follower of Jesus is not meant to be a lonely road. Of course, there are times that you will feel lonely, that there are moments that you feel like no one truly understands you. But when you look at the gospel, instruction is given to the church, which we have identified is constituted by the followers of Jesus. Pastor Steve last week shared with us our first purpose in creation, which is to belong and to be loved by our God. Our second purpose, which we'll talk about today, is to belong and to be loved by each other. We are called to live out the identities of the church, of which I will outline three this morning. The first one is, we are the family. The problem that I think we often run into when we talk about the church is that we simplify it to being something much less than God intended it to be. We're called to gather, called to worship together, and in doing so, act as the family of God. In preparing for this sermon today, I was able to listen to Pastor Rick Warren, who spoke on a topic very similar to this. And he was very enlightening in how he approached the issue. He described the role of the church as to help us as individuals to learn and to be reminded of our true identity as children of God. We're born into a physical family. For some of us, that family was very good. I'm looking at the two youngsters that were brought up here this morning, and we know that they're being born to a family that loves them, that cares about them, that wants them to grow up into the church. I had that very same advantage over many others. My family was great. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for raising me and encouraging me to explore and experience what a relationship with God really was. Sometimes that felt like a challenge because I never felt like I could live up to what I was being called to live up to. For some of us, thinking of family brings feelings of pain, abandonment, and maybe distrust. That's the reality for many people that are even within the church or outside of the church. But when Rick Warren spoke on this issue, he made sure that we all understand that our biological family is always secondary, because in reality, it is a channel to get us into God's family that he purposed us for. So it doesn't matter if you come from a great family that raised you in the church, or from a family that was never there for you. We all come equally before God, and we're all equal parts of God's family. And the family of God lasts forever. It was designed for eternity, and we're all welcome equally into it. So now, the text I'd really like to focus on today is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, and we'll expand a bit from there. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It might seem semantic, but calling each other by the correct term can be really important, especially at a church like BBC, which is quite large. It can often be overwhelming, and frankly, we can forget that we are all members of the same family. So at this point, I'd like everyone who's able to please stand up. Please stand up. We're calling this family break. I would like each of you to find one person, hopefully that you don't know super well. Walk over to them. You can give them a handshake, high five, hug, it doesn't matter. But just tell them, we are family. So spend 20 seconds doing that. Thanks, everybody. You can slowly go back to your seats. No rush. This is family time after all. And you guys can be seated. Thank you for everybody, young and old, for doing that. That's amazing. When I think of the term family, it aptly describes my experience here at BBC growing up. It really does. And for those of you who have known me, Ivan often likes to point out, he's not in here at the moment, but in church meetings, he likes to point out that I was in here from my diapers. And that is actually true. I feel like sometimes it was like I was born, 2 weeks later, I was here, and I've never left. But it's the friends that I've made, whether it's at school or through sports, have never been as close as the family that I made here through this church. And they've become a hugely important part of my life. In fact, last weekend, I spent it at the wedding of a very good friend of mine, a guy who I shared so much of my life with. Him and his now wife requested that I serve as the unofficial officiant of their wedding. Pastor Steve actually filled out all the paperwork and did the official stuff. But I was there, and it was such an honor. This friend was a part of my D team, the discipleship team that I was part of as a teenager in our youth group. Our group was so close. We met weekly at the Mies house. I don't know if the Mies are here today, but sorry. We were there every week, and we were very noisy, and there's probably still dirt on the carpet from when we were there. But we were so close, and that friendship that we had turned into one that grew and grew and grew. In fact, many of us went to Wilfrid Laurier University in Waterloo together. If any of you students, high schoolers, and my intern Grace is reminding me to say this, but on Friday nights, our youth group comes together every Friday, 7 to 9 p.m. We want you to be part of this, because this is something that changed my life. When we went to university together, we stayed up late, we laughed, did some stupid stuff, but we also supported each other through our faith journeys as we became more independent from our parents. We spent time mourning our losses, whether it's broken relationships, losing parents and grandparents, and failing or succeeding in our studies. We did miss an exam together. That was pretty fun. But life can hit you very hard when you're 18 and you lose someone important. I remember October 2007, driving back from Waterloo to Brampton in about 45 minutes. If you guys know the drive on the 401 from Waterloo to Brampton, it should never be done in 45 minutes. But my friend's parent was about to die from cancer, and it was the most difficult car ride I ever made in my life. But we did this, we made this car ride together. When we faced difficult times, our brothers gathered around us and shared in our grief. We prayed together. It wasn't always glorious, and it wasn't always easy, but we struggled through faith and belief together. I do believe God worked a miracle through our commitment to each other. We were and still are a family. This month, actually, is 10 years since we went off to university together, and I can remember that time as being the time when we moved from being friends to being brothers. I urge you, anyone here who hasn't invested and doesn't have that same sense of family here at BBC, to invest in people, because you won't get that anywhere else, especially for you young guys, especially for all you young guys. It's not just about brotherhood, though. The church, we all need to fulfill different roles in the family. We need spiritual aunts and uncles, grandparents, nieces, nephews. I had the privilege of having youth leaders and even older adults that loved me and built into my life. Adults who cared for me besides my parents, and that made a huge difference. We need to continue that heritage here. We need to ensure that our next wave of children and young people have those adults, those grandparents, those aunts and uncles to walk aside through their faith journey. The next topic I'd like to move on to is the temple of God, because we are the temple of God as the church. If we refer back to Ephesians 2, we can continue along with that into verses 20, 21, and 22. You can follow up on the screen with me. I'll just read from the next part on. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We see it almost seems like Paul is mixing metaphors here, talking about us as the household of God, but also talking as the temple. But these things are related and cannot be pulled apart. But this next part of the sermon, I'd like to just ask you guys a question. So many of you woke up this morning, maybe it's your alarm, maybe it's your parent waking you up saying, we gotta go. Or maybe some of you guys woke up and you know you had to go to the washroom, so you jumped out of bed. But at some point all this morning, you all had the thought, oh, it's Sunday, I have to go to... Well, that was much better than the first service. Let's try one more time. It's Sunday, I have to go to... Oh, wow, you guys are great. Oh, this is really good. Okay, all right. Okay, but you guys are all really wrong. The building that we're here going to, the church, the building, that's not really right. Although this place is beautiful with the praying hands on the outside and this beautiful orange carpet and the pews that we all love so very much, it's just a building. Even our incredible building expansion that we want to have in the works, it's a tool, one that can be used for incredible kingdom building, but we need to be living out the identity of the temple of God before that will ever happen. We need to be a place, a people that welcomes God's presence here on earth. We look to the example of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was commanded by God in Exodus 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. This was God's desire with the Israelites, but even greater than that, to exist in the world that he created and to be present with his people. The big difference is from a building to people is that God does not need a building or structure to be present. He is present through us, the community of his people, the followers of Jesus, the church. Solomon's temple later served to remind the Israelites that God was alive and present and displayed the power and the might of God's kingdom to all those foreigners around Israel, that God was here and that God is alive. With Christ as our cornerstone, we are to together comprise the temple of God, to stand out from the rest of the world as a display of God's love for his creation. This command was given by Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount. This is in Matthew chapter 5. Sorry for making you bounce around, but you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This does not mean that we need to cut ourselves off and separate ourselves in some fashion. But it means wherever we are, we need to be acting as the church, living out that identity, being called to be separate so that others can see God's love in the world. We need to redefine our perspective. We need to worship as the temple of God, not just at the building that we call the church. Does my life resemble the one that glorifies my Creator? When I sing the words that we're singing this morning with my brothers and sisters, am I singing words that reflect my life from Monday to Saturday, or am I just here to be part of some sort of rock concert? Being the temple of God means that we as a church need to be willing to act as ambassadors of God's kingdom to all the people that we interact with at work, at school, it doesn't matter. Are we hiding our light to avoid the attention or criticism of others? Or are we bold enough? Do we care enough to let it shine every day, regardless of circumstances? Finally, we come to a term that is used frequently by Paul in his epistles to the church. An identity of the church that describes us not as a passive or incapable entity, but rather an active and living organism that was created to live out God's purpose. We are the body of Christ. If I were to look from the outside as an unbeliever, I think the body of Christ's identity is probably the hardest that the church struggles to embody. The body of Christ is a challenge for the church to live out because it requires a commitment for us to work as a team, to practice a self-awareness, to know our strengths and weaknesses, as well as to allow others to use their gifts to serve. What good are we as part of the body if we are too stubborn to work with others? In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes sure that we understand how the body really works. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If your foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And if your ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? I think we've all experienced this in our life at different times, when we are tasked with a role that although maybe we enjoy, it's not the place that God has gifted us to serve. Do I have any baseball fans in the room? Any Jays fans? Anyone? Yeah, we got some baseball fans. I don't know how many of you guys have been watching the Jays recently, because they're not going to be in the playoffs, but there's a young guy who's come up the past few weeks. His name's Carlos Ramirez. He was signed from the Dominican Republic, and he was signed as an outfielder and a guy, big tall guy, who was going to hit some home runs for the team. But he went to the minors, and nothing ever really came together for him. He couldn't hit as well as he wanted to, wasn't the greatest defender, so he kind of got stuck in a rut and would never move up to the major league team. However, at one stage, a coach came up to him and said, "Man, you can really throw. Like, you have a great arm. Why don't you try pitching?" And at first, he was really hesitant because he wanted to be an outfielder. He wanted to be a home run hitter. But eventually, he realized that that wasn't where he was gifted. So he made the change, and within a season and a half, he went from being in the low minors to playing the majors. And he's been incredible this season, had an incredible year. And that was because he listened and was willing to say, "This is not where I'm gifted. I'm going to serve the team where I'm most gifted," and that paid off for him. For Carlos, it took the wisdom to listen to the advice of those around him, to realize that his gifts could be used for the purpose of the team, but only if he was willing to submit to the good of the team. We can't all be home run hitters or fireballing pitchers, but it is in the diversity of our gifts that we can succeed as the body of Christ. If we turn our attention back to Ephesians, we see that Paul addressed these various gifts with the church as well in Ephesians 4. "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we will all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." We need everyone, and I mean everyone, to play a role in the body. This text mentions specific roles that are important for certain members of the body to play: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But it doesn't end with that. The reality is, whatever way you are gifted to serve, there's a place for you here. And more than that, it is actually your responsibility that once you're part of the body to fulfill the function that you are gifted with. We need people to serve as the hands, the feet, and the ears. Even the kidneys. I'm not sure what that looks like in the body of Christ, but I'm sure we need them as well. The unfortunate reality is that the church does not always operate properly when its members are not fulfilling their roles. This causes a strain on others because the body needs everything to operate. So the willing people often stretch themselves to fulfill those roles. As you can understand, I'm sure, a foot is not going to do a great job as an ear, and a hand is not going to do a very good job as a foot. But there are so many ways for you to serve, and some of them are maybe ways that you never even thought of. If you are someone who has considered being an active part of the church body, maybe today is the day you decide to take action. Our staff leadership team is here and is excited to connect you to ministry and a ministry leader who would value your gifts. No gift is less than the other, and they can all be used to bring glory to God as we live out his purpose for the church. And I just, a quick little anecdote. Every Sunday, I am so blessed by Stan, who greets everyone as they come into the church. And he's probably not even in here. He's probably walking around being friendly to people. But just that little smile that he gives and the fist bump that he gives me every Sunday, it brightens up my day, and it gets me ready to serve here as well. So we need people who are willing to step out of their comfort zone to serve, and it could be in a role like Stan's. So please be thinking about that. You are called to belong, and belonging begins with committing to being part of the church. I know there are people who maybe are introverted, or people who are thinking, "I have no gifts, I have nothing to offer. What am I supposed to do?" I'm not saying that being part of the church always makes life easier. The reality is that relationship and even church relationships can get messy. Sometimes we are let down or disappointed by our brothers and sisters, and because of that, we are tempted to throw it all away. I know that in various times, whether it's growing up here or in ministry here, I have disappointed others, and I've been disappointed by others too. But our purpose as followers of Christ supersedes our personal desire for comfort or for fear of being hurt. We need to be willing to take that chance. In closing, Paul's instructions is that we are our fellow citizens and to be the household of God. Let us live that reality together because we are called to belong to each other. Let's pray.